If you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, and I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 down through 28 this morning. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 21. And Jesus went away from there, withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Beloved, that is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Master, we're humbled as we come to your word this morning. We know in it are the treasures of heaven, the treasures of salvation, the treasures of Christ. We pray this morning that, Lord, you would speak to us. Help us to see, Lord, the magnificence of who you are and how you've revealed yourself in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Speak to us, Lord, this morning. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus Christ, our Lord, lived upon the world, this world, he revealed in his life the nature, the actual nature of who God is. Paul writes in Colossians 1:15 regarding Christ that he is the image of the invisible God who lived in this world. Hebrews 1:3 tells us, and he is the radiance of his glory. The radiance of his glory. The exact representation of his nature. That's how he lived upon the earth. He revealed to us Almighty God in the flesh. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 15, it opens with the scribes and the Pharisees who came to Jesus. And they came to him with a question. And the question was this. They asked, "Why do your disciples refuse to keep the Jewish tradition with respect to the washing, the ritual rite of washing before they ate?" That was their question. Why don't they do that? They asked him. Now, why was this important to them? Because for that time, many Jewish traditions have become as equally binding as the law of God itself. It was important to them, despite the fact it was not the Word of God. And so at that time, the irony was that the Creator of the universe, who had come to the Jews in the flesh, he came and he dwelt among them and he proclaimed his gospel to them, and yet they did not know who he was. They didn't recognize who he was. They came to him because they were more concerned about Jesus keeping their tradition than they were obeying the very word of God revealed in the flesh. And so these Jews to whom Jesus came refused to believe who he was. In other words, they had no faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation. They had no faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, as we come to our passage that I just read this morning, the scene shifts dramatically. Matthew tells us in verse 21, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. He withdrew. Now, also Matthew tells us in chapter 4 that Jesus left his hometown of Nazareth and he went to Capernaum in Galilee. And this became his home in Capernaum. From there was where he began to preach and minister the gospel to the Jews. And while he was in Galilee, what did Jesus do? He preached the gospel to the Jews. He healed many who were sick among the Jews. And he called his disciples there in Capernaum. So he ministered in Capernaum. He ministered to the Jews, despite the fact that most of them rejected his word. And now Matthew tells us, after a course of time, that Jesus withdraws and he leaves the land of the Jews. He leaves Galilee to rest. To rest. And that's what he did. He withdrew to the region, Matthew tells us, of Tyre and Sidon. And we note here, and this is important to note, that Christ left the land of the Jews to go to the land of the Gentiles. He went to the Gentiles. And not long after he went there, as Matthew tells us, a woman came to Jesus with a plea. Okay? Verse 22, what did she plead? Verse 22, Matthew tells us, and a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me," she says, "Lord. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on me. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Now, it's important to note that Matthew tells us this is a Canaanite woman. She is a Gentile. She is not a Jew. And somehow, we don't know how, she found out that Jesus hath withdrawn from Galilee and come to this place, come to her lands. And when she found out that he was there, she came to him with her plea. With her plea. Now, we just read this, what she asked him for, but it's important for us to kind of walk through this, if we could, because there are four distinct aspects of her plea that's important for us to understand. Okay? The first aspect is this, is how she addressed the Lord, her address to him. She says, she calls him Lord, Lord, Son of David, Son of David. Now that's significant. Despite the fact that she is a Gentile, she knows who Jesus is. She knows who he is by the way she addresses him. She calls him Lord. She recognizes him as God Almighty in the flesh. But that's not all. She calls him also, and this is significant, Son of David. Son of David. She knows he is promised Messiah. Come to them in the flesh. So in other words, she comes to Christ and she addresses him in this way. She says, "I know who you are. I know you're the promised Messiah given to us in the Old Testament scriptures." And we don't know how, but somehow she was taught from the Old Testament. She had a sense of Messiah who was to come. So she knew Messiah was coming. She believed that from the Old Testament scriptures as we understand it. But more than that, she recognized Messiah as the person of Jesus Christ. She knew who he was. Now what a contrast. Christ had spent all this time in Galilee among his people, among the Jews, ministering the gospel as only God Almighty could do. He came to them in this way and he ministered repeatedly, consistently, without fail as Almighty God. And yet, those who professed to be experts in the law of God rejected the saving power of Jesus Christ. They rejected the saving power of Christ himself. And now, this Gentile woman comes to Christ and she cries out. She cries out. She says, "I've come to you because I know you're able to answer my plea." So she knew who he was by the way she addressed him. The second aspect of her request or her plea is that she asked Jesus for mercy. She asked Jesus for mercy. She understood, I would venture to say, she understood the mercy of God for the forgiveness of sins. She knew what that was. She knew what that was. She understood the necessity of mercy from Almighty God for our salvation. Which begs the question, What is mercy? What is mercy? What's mercy from God's perspective? Well, mercy is very simply the unearned or the unmerited favor of God that we receive in Christ Himself. That's mercy. In Christ Himself. Every true believer in Christ, if you're a true believer in Christ today, you have received the mercy of God. You've cried out for Him, and He heard you. And so this woman did that. She cries out for mercy on behalf of her daughter. She cried for mercy. Thirdly, she also was specific. She asked Jesus that He would free her daughter from the possession of this demonic spirit. She asked specifically for that. Now, we note here, and this is, again, important to understand during the life of Jesus, that during his advent, that demonic activity exploded in this world. Why? Because the enemy, Satan himself, was very aware that Messiah had been born into this world. That did not take him by surprise. He knew that. He knew that to be the truth. And he and his minions would do everything they could do to oppose Messiah, to oppose Christ from the work the Father had given him to do. It's a spiritual war. And so demonic activity sprang up during the course of Jesus' life. And we see this in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, where demonic activity and oppression was prevalent among those of that day. And so the daughter of this woman was possessed with a demon. She literally had a demon living, residing within her. And yet, even with this evil one who presided within her daughter, did not preclude her from coming to Christ. She witnessed the hatred of the evil one in her daughter, if you can imagine such a thing. And so when she heard that Christ had come into the land, she, as best we could understand, she grabbed up her daughter and she took him to Christ. She took her to Christ. The last thing we understand about her petition to Christ or plea to Christ is that she cried out how often? Continually. Continually. She didn't just ask one time. She didn't ask just once. She cried out. The original language helps us to understand. She cried out again and again with a loud voice to Christ. Have mercy upon me. Help me. She cried. And I'll say it this way. She didn't care who heard her. She didn't care how loud she was crying. She wanted Christ to hear her. And she cried out, and she cried out, and she cried out. And so Jesus hears, and Jesus responds in four different ways. I want to walk through that with you as well. The first response of Christ, Matthew gives to us in verse 23. And he says, but he did not answer her a word. The first response, there was no verbal response at all, as Matthew tells us. He heard her cry. He heard her cry out. And no doubt, Christ saw both this woman and her daughter who was possessed with a demon standing before him. He saw them. He heard her. And yet he did not say a word. And while this may seem harsh to us as we look upon this scene, we also see that Jesus, although he never said a word to her at this point, also did not send her away. He didn't send her away. He heard her plea. Despite the fact that he didn't respond immediately, he heard everything that she said. Now let me say this, as children of God, if you're in Christ, there are times in your life and in my life, we cry out to God, and yet it seems like He doesn't hear a word. Have you ever been there? It seems like He doesn't hear us, and yet He does. He does hear us, despite the fact it seems like He doesn't. And so this woman cries out. She cried out to the Creator of the universe and the person of Jesus Christ, and He heard her. He heard her. Despite the fact he didn't answer her at that moment. And so Jesus didn't respond with a word at that time, but his disciples did. His disciples did. Look at verse 23 again. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, what did he say? Send her away. Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. That's what they said. And so they heard her. They heard her coming to Christ. They heard what she was saying. They heard her cry again and again and loud towards Jesus. They saw that Jesus made no reply to her. Perhaps they didn't understand, but after a while they decided, we've had enough of this. Jesus, send her away. Send her away. Now, if we can picture this scene, you have this woman who's crying out to Jesus again and again, and he had disciples over here saying, please send her away. What does Jesus do? He still doesn't reply to either one. He doesn't say a word. He didn't respond to either one. Now, although his silence towards the woman, in a sense, was a refusal at that moment, however, he did not send her away. It was not a refusal outright, and she knew that. In fact, I would go so far to say that the fact that he didn't send her away and that he heard her, in fact, in a way, emboldened her faith in him by being in his presence. She wasn't dissuaded. Her faith wasn't failing. She cried out to him in this way. With respect to his disciples, however, Jesus did not even dignify their request with a response. He remained silent. He wanted to teach them something. He wanted them to observe what was going on at this moment. And so, the second response of Jesus does come. It comes in verse 24, and Matthew tells us, and he answered and he says to her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now we have to admit, this may seem harsh. It seems harsh to us. He makes it clear, however, to this woman that the Father had sent him to the Jews. And he calls them the lost sheep of Israel. I've been sent to the lost sheep of Israel, he says. He understands, I am their Messiah. I'm their Messiah. I've been sent to them as the good shepherd. I'm doing exactly as the Father instructed me to do. I've been sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. However, as we read through the scriptures and we read through the life of Christ and that which happened after his life on earth, after his death, after his resurrection, his ascension back to the Father, what happened? His gospel indeed was taken to the Gentile world by his disciples, the ones who sat there and told Jesus to send her away. They took the gospel to the whole world, you see, in this world. And Paul helps us to understand this. This is important for us. He helps us to understand this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Let me read what he says here. He explains this to us. Ephesians 2:13. He says, but now in Jesus Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near. You were formerly far off. Now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. This is what Christ came to do. While his gospel in his lifetime was centered upon and focused upon the Jews, his work was given to the whole world. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. The Jew of all Jews, the Hebrew of all Hebrews, took the gospel of Christ to the Gentile world and turned it upside down. We also, despite what Jesus said here, I've been sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, we take note that he came to where she was. He had come into the land of the Gentiles. The mercy of God demonstrated to this woman. He had come to her. He did not send her away. And now he speaks to her. And so he speaks to her, and this woman responds. In verse 25, Matthew tells us, but she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. Help me. She said. And so the word of Christ that he spoke to her did not discourage her. In fact, I think we argue here that the word of Christ drew her to him as he heard her, as she heard him speak. And by faith, we'd say she came near to him. What did she do? She bowed down to him. She humbled herself. She worshiped him. That's what we do. We come to Christ. We humble ourselves. We prostrate ourselves. We worship him because we know who he is. And we know who we are without him. She worshiped him in this way. By faith. Because he was her only hope. But a sure hope. She fully and wholly submitted herself to Christ, and she said, Lord, very simply, Lord, help me. Help me. She says, you alone are able to help my daughter from this evil. And she humbled herself before her Creator and her Master and her Lord. And Jesus responds. His third response in verse 26, and he said, he answered to her, he says, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not the response that I expected here. That's not what I expected to hear. But that's what he said to her. And yet, as harsh as perhaps these words may seem to us, with these words, what Jesus is doing here, he's explaining and expressing, if I can say it this way, the nature and the riches of the gospel. He wants her to understand that. He wants his disciples to understand that. We think about here, John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus describes himself in this way. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will not thirst. And so what he's doing here, he's explaining to this woman why he came only to the lost sheep of Israel. He is the bread of life. He is the bread that was promised to them. The eternal life promised to the family of Israel, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to David. It is he who is fulfilling that promise in his very life, in his death, in his resurrection from the dead. This is the focus of his ministry of the gospel to the Jews. He's the bread of life. And what he does here is a stark contrast. It's a harsh contrast, if we understand it in a certain way. But he says, in describing the nation of Israel that way, the family who's been promised this bread of life, in contrast, he also describes the Gentiles in this way. During his lifetime, the time had not yet come for them to hear the gospel as it's being proclaimed to the Jews. Another way of saying that, as he described it here to this woman, is the Gentiles are not part of the Jewish family who sit at the table for the meal. The Gentiles are not part of that family. He describes them, quite honestly, in this way, they're more like a family pet. They're more like a dog who waits for the family to finish eating at the table before they're able to eat. In other words, he's saying, as a Gentile, the time for them to come to the table and feast upon the gospel had not yet come. That's what he's saying. Now, as harsh as that may sound to us, these words were not intended to discourage her. In fact, it was intended to fuel her faith, and that's exactly what it did. And her response to these words of Christ tells us everything we need to know about this woman and her faith in the Lord. Verse 27, this is what she says. This is what she says. She says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. See, amazingly, she understood the gospel. She understood that Christ must take the gospel to the Jews first. She understood that God had given them the gospel to feast upon up until that time, which reached its climax in the very person of Jesus Christ. She understood that by faith. But also, and Calvin helps us to understand this here, she comes back with her request and she says, she's only asking, Lord, I'm only asking that I may feed on some of the crumbs from the table. That's all I need. I'll feed from the crumbs of the table. That will satisfy me, and in no way will that intrude upon the family. Do you see that faith? Just give me some crumbs. That's all I need. Jesus heard this. He brought her exactly to the place he wanted her to be. Her faith was inflamed in this way. And he says to her, O woman, your faith is great. Your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. Their daughter was healed at once. Now, this thing, this response that Christ gives to this woman at this time is a response that every believer in Christ longs to hear from the Master. We long to hear, your faith is great. Your faith is great. She knows. She knows who Christ is. She knows her need for him. And she demonstrates her faith in him, again, by humbling himself and coming to him in a genuine way. In a genuine way. And Christ says to her, it shall be done to you as you've asked. And again, at that moment, her daughter was healed. He had set her free from the dominion of the evil one. Now, we hear this story as it is, amazing story, and perhaps wonder and amazement at the faith of this woman. And yet, let me say to you, to all of us, if you are in Christ today, if you're a true believer in Christ today, you have exercised faith in him as your Savior and Lord. You've done that. You've done that. But having come to him by faith and by faith alone, your faith doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Just as Jesus demonstrated in the life of this woman, God will indeed bring trials and difficulties and disappointments into your life, not in order to hurt you or discourage you, but to grow your faith in a mighty way so you're able to do all that he's called you to do as his people in this life. In this place. That's his desire for you. Just as it was Christ's desire for this woman. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who not only requires faith, but by your grace you give us faith. Lord, we pray that we, as we consider and think upon these words of Christ and in this episode of this woman who truly exercised great faith, Lord, it'll flame our faith. Lord, allow us to see and understand the necessity of great faith and recognizing you are able to do above and beyond all that we ever could think or hope of or dream of because you are a good God, a magnificent God, an eternal God who desires us to do all that you have called us to do by faith in you and in you alone. Thank you, Lord, you hear us. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.